So we're going to start this morning a new series, a two-part series on the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And my focus this morning will be more specific on the death of Christ, and I've entitled the message, Death by the Cross. Death by the Cross. So the cross is a well-known symbol, Christian symbol, and we see this symbol in our churches, we see this symbol in our homes. Some people wear it on their clothes, some people wear it as a neck chain, and some people use it on their wrist. It's a symbol of hope, and it's a symbol of victory. But I want to start by saying, in the ancient times, the cross was nothing but a symbol of hope. The cross was something that you wouldn't associate yourself with. The cross was a horrific and cruel instrument of torture. That's what we see in the odd. And so in the odd, when you saw the cross, you wouldn't want to be there. You would actually run away from the cross. But today is a different case. The cross, right now, even at this pulpit, there is a cross there. You can see it. And so we associate ourselves with a cross. Crucifixion was a sentence, a death sentence so brutal that the Roman emperor or the Roman citizens were exempted from the cross. It was only reserved for the slaves and also the worst criminals of the time. So that was the cross in the ancient times. The cross, if you are hanged on the cross, it was a slow death. It was a painful death. Ultimately, it was that it was humiliating death. So a man would be put on the cross, stripped, naked, and you are nailed to the cross, and you are exposed to public mockery. You know, as they were walking, then people would mock you. And death came very slow. It was a slow death. It was designed to warn and everyone who was against the Roman emperor at the time. And yet this is the death that Jesus chose to die. And so we're going to find out, why did Jesus choose to die this death of the cross? Death by the cross. So I want us to start by looking when Jesus said it, actually was telling his disciples in Matthew 20, let's beam it on the screen, Matthew 20, verse 17 to 20. Turn your Bibles, and it's good habit to come to church with your Bibles. So Matthew 20, 17 to 20 says this. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and to crucify. I can underline the word there, crucify, to crucify. And on the third day, he will rise again. So why does Jesus choose this type of death? And why does Jesus even predict that this is how he's going to die? He will be crucified. So, turn with me to Galatians. This will be our anchor scripture. Galatians chapter 4 to 5. Galatians 4:4-5. The Bible reads, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, and we know who the woman was Mary, under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as son. Adoptions as son. So let's just first of all take you a little bit to history. I won't take so much time the history there, but just a little bit of history, and let's talk about the fullness of time. The fullness of time, because Jesus had to come in the fullness of time. And especially that we're coming from the book of Daniel. And I just want us just to get some context there, so you understand and appreciate what the fullness of time is. It's not just because it was time for him to die, but it was the fullness, and how does that relate to Scripture? So let's beam on the screen the image that King Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 2. That's the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw during his dream. And when Daniel interpreted the dream, he says, "The God is you, Nebuchadnezzar. It is Babylon. It is the kingdom of Babylon, the one which was dominating at the time. And the second one, the silver, which is the chest and the arms, was the Mid-Persians, the Persians. That is the kingdom that reigned also, dominating kingdom at the time after the kingdom of Babylon. And the third one there, you see the bronze, which is the belly and the legs, the thighs, is the kingdom of Greece. The kingdom of Greece. And then the iron, which was the Roman emperor, the Roman kingdom. So that is the order there. Then you have the clay and the iron, which is now what they call the times of man. The times of the Gentiles, if you like. You can get that in the book of Luke chapter 21. You can read that story of the fullness of time, or Romans 11:25. You can find the fullness of the Gentiles. But these are the kingdom representing the times of man, the times of the Gentiles. So now the iron, the representation of the Roman, is the one that Jesus came into. So why did Jesus not come in the time of the Babylonians? The Babylonians, when they had to punish their offenders, the capital punishment was by burning the person. So they would burn the person. So remember the story also we read in Daniel chapter 3, where Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah were put in the fiery furnace. That's exactly the execution that used to happen that time. They'll burn you alive. But if he came in during that time, it meant that Jesus was going to be burnt. And now that doesn't tie to the fullness of time. He can't come in during that time. In the time of the Persians who actually would stone you. And that also wasn't the time that Jesus would die, because it meant that his death was going to be by stoning. And then there was now the Greece. Now the kingdom of Greece, the capital punishment was by poisoning, or sometimes be cast into the dungeon, the deep end. Do you remember this? If you watched 300, the movie, you saw where he was pushed into the ditch. That's exactly how they used to do it. They would actually throw you in the ditch, and in there you go deep, you break your leg, and you die like that without any hope. Jesus wouldn't have come during that time. So Jesus says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son to be born. So which is the fullness of time? The capital punishment during the Roman was by execution on the cross. Execution on the cross. Jesus had to come exactly in this time. But why the death on the cross? Because that's the fullness of time. So he comes during that time. And now we see later on in the Bible where it says, he came in the fullness of time and born of a woman under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as son. And that's Jesus' story. And that's what he chose to die. So now that we've seen that Jesus chose to die this way, we can remove. So this is how those days, they put it ahead of me. So this is what execution of the cross looked like those days. So if you've done something, every day you'd pass, you'd actually see people hanging on the cross, dying like that. It was a scene that Jesus knew. So every time he would walk with his disciples in Capernaum, he would see scenes like this. Not only him, even the rest of the people in that time would actually experience scenes like this. So you'd see it. The idea is that you don't want to be associated with the cross. It was humiliating. It was painful. You see, not only just pain on the cross, but the nails also were very painful, because now your body had to hang on the cross. You are holding on to dear life because of the pain of the nails that were pierced in your body. So this is what Jesus would experience, and this is what Jesus was seeing every day with his disciples. And yet he chose that death, the death on the cross, the death on the cross, the death that was painful, the death that was shameful, the death that was degrading, the death that was brutal of all death. But why? Why the cross? Why do you choose to die that way? Why not die any other day? Maybe Jesus would have grown old, maybe die of malaria or something like that. But no, he doesn't choose that kind of death. He takes another 10, because why? It has to fulfill Scripture. He has to fulfill Scripture. So I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. So Galatians 3:13 says this: Christ has redeemed us from the case of the law, having become a case for us. Then Paul connects the dots with with Deuteronomy chapter 1, chapter 21, verse 23. He says, "For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree." So the law stated that everyone who died on the cross, who died on the tree, was cursed. So Jesus wouldn't have been beheaded. Jesus wouldn't have been stoned. Jesus wouldn't be thrown in the pit. The only way to take the curse that was on man was by dying the death of a curse. You get it? The only way to take away the curse that was on man, it was for Jesus to die the death of a curse. And the death of a curse was the death by hanging on the tree. He became a curse. He became a curse. The idea there was to be in alignment with his mission. What is the mission? Why do you die a death of a curse? So that you can redeem man. So that you can redeem man from the curse of the law. So he dies the curse of the law. By dying at the cross, Jesus became a curse. Jesus became a curse. Jesus became a curse to redeem those who were under the law. So everyone who was under the law, we were under the law. We were under that huge load of the law. And Jesus had to die by hanging on the cross. Death by the cross. To redeem. What does it mean to redeem? To redeem means to release or to rescue from bondage. So we're under the bondage of the law of death, and Jesus had to die to redeem us from that bondage, to redeem us from the bondage of sin. He took the curse. He became the curse. The case of guilty, the case of shame, the case of the judgment of sin, the spiritual death that was not at a time where people were dead by spiritually. Jesus had to come and take away that death. It was placed on him on the cross. There is no case over your life anymore. Why? Because Jesus became the case on the cross. So those of us who are still struggling and still thinking, you know what, there's a case in our family, we are still struggling with the case, we are thinking about cases, Jesus became the curse to redeem you and to redeem me from the case of the law. There's no more case for those that are in Christ Jesus. There's no more case. There's only family behaviors. So those behaviors are the ones that we pick on and we think it's a case. No, how do we change? Now that you are in Christ, you are no longer the condemnation of the case. You are a free man. Jesus said it so well in John chapter 8, 32. He says, whosoever the Son of Man has set free, he is free indeed. So the load that you are carrying that is the case on you, that you are thinking is a case, is not there, it's your mental illness. Because the case is gone. The case is gone. He became the curse. He became the curse. It's important to understand this deepness of what it means. Because we carry on living like we still are under the curse. No, Jesus took the case. So you are blessed now. You are blessed now. You can lift your hands and say, I am blessed. I am not cursed. Amen. So that was the only way Jesus had to die. So in the fullness of time, that is what it means. Jesus had to die the case of death. The case of death means that Satan's powers are not, they were terminated at the cross. They have no power over you. Satan's powers have no powers on you. They were terminated on the cross. You have power over him. I'll say it again. You have power over him. Because you were once dead and Jesus has made you alive. And now you are seated with him where? In the heavenly places. It's a position of authority. That's where you are seated. Now I can see all of you are seated here. But spiritually, you're not here. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You are reigning with him. That's your position. So don't see yourself defeated and walking like life has hit you so hard and the devil has got his back on you. No, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You are no longer under shame. You are no longer under guilty. You are redeemed. You are forgiven and you walk in the blessings of the Lord. Amen. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. It wasn't just to fulfill scriptures. It was to take away the sins by becoming a curse for you and I. Becoming a curse for you and I. And to redeem us from the curse of the law. John 19. Let's turn there. John 19, verse 18 to 19. We're going to read a number of scriptures today. And so just get your notebook. If you're writing, keep writing. Amen. John 19, verse 18 to 19 says, They nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on each side, with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek so that many people could read it. So those days when they crucify you, you saw the picture, when they crucify you, they would actually put the crime that you've committed. And they have to write it and put it there. So if you're a thief and say, thief of goats, put there. So that people will see, so these are the guys, my goats, I missed those, the 10 goats. So this is the guy. So they will actually mock you now. That's a mockery, the humiliating part of it. And that is what we see there. And then they're saying, this is the crime that Jesus did. He says, because he's the King of the Jews. That's a crime they wrote there. But what does the cross represent? Death by the cross. What does it mean to us? What does it mean to us? We're going to go through three things today and get an understanding what this death by the cross means to us. Number one, death by the cross was a sacrifice to bring salvation to us. Was a sacrifice to bring salvation to us. Hebrews 9:28. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he appeared a second time. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So Christ was crucified how many times? How many times? Once to take away the sins of many. To take the sins of all of us. Jesus' death was not an accidental death. It was not an incidental death. It was very intentional and it was very sacrificial. And that's what Jesus does. It was once and for all. Not using animals as they did in the old covenant. No, Jesus took the sins upon his body. He took the sins. He bore the sins of many. Those of his time, those in the future, he took all the sins of many. And we see that now Jesus says this one. And Hebrews 10 verse 10 says this. It says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. Once for all. So now we are holy. That's what the Bible says. We've been made holy. Are you holy? Are you holy? Are you sure? That's a mindset that you begin to have now, that you know what? I am holy. Not because of my doings and my righteousness, because Christ made me holy. He who knew no sin became sin, so that I become the righteousness of Christ in him. I am holy. I am righteous. So even when you are praying, those are the kind of prayers that you pray about. You don't say, you know what, God, I'm struggling. I am still in sin. I'm a sinner. No, you're not a sinner. You are holy. But Lord, I am holy. But there's these issues that as a holy person, I cannot continue dealing with. I cannot live the same way as I am. You see, my identity is holiness. So if I'm holy, then my lifestyle has to align with what I am. I am. I cannot say I am holy and continue doing the same things that are of evil. That doesn't honor the Lord. So you've been made holy. You see, you don't end holiness. It is imputed on you. It is given to you by Christ Jesus. You receive it. You receive it. Like any other thing that Jesus has presented to you, his promises, you receive it. You don't earn it. You receive it. Now that I am holy, Romans tells us this. Romans 6, verse 6. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And next week we're going to look about the resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to what? To sin, of sin. For he who had died had been freed from sin. We are no longer bound, brothers and sisters, to sin. We're not trying to be holy. We are holy. So, sin has no power over us. We are holy in Christ Jesus. Jesus has made us holy. And we walk worthy of our call. In our conduct, in our speech, in how we dress, in how we talk. That is how we are called. That is how we live. That is how we speak. Holiness comes out of us. So we don't have to put up with sin anymore. Though it has power, but does not power over us. It has no power over us. Because you have been freed from sin. Sin does not, according to this word of God, it says sin has no power over you. You are free. You are free and you are free indeed. Freedom begins with knowing who you are. Freedom begins by or with knowing who you are. That I am holy. I am holy. And you live by that. You live knowing that Christ has made you free. And sin has no power over me. So that's the first part we see there, that it was by sacrifice. That on his body he sacrificed his body to bring salvation and to make us holy. The second thing we're going to see is that the shame. Death by the cross took away our shame. Took away our shame. Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus' death took away our shame. He bore our shame publicly. He bore our shame. He was stripped naked. He was mocked. He was humiliated. You know, the death on the cross, it was a death that would take away your dignity. Because you're just almost naked. And Jesus took away that. See, the shame that you and I were supposed to bear. Now, have you ever had a time where you imagine you taking up the shame of another person? A person who's maybe a prostitute. And then you say, you know what? I'll take your shame of a prostitute. I'm innocent. I don't have to carry that shame of a prostitute, but I'm going to take the shame of a prostitute. That's the deepness of the shame that Christ took upon us. The shame of rejection. If you've been rejected and you feel like, wow, Jesus says, I'm going to take up the shame of rejection. The shame of our past. Life that we lived. You know, when you lived our lives and you look back and you rewind your DVD and you look at some things that we've done, and says, Lord, that is not the same guy I am. Because that guy does no longer exist. He died with Christ. But when you look at that guy, it's a very painful, sad story that we can see behind us. Because the DVD tells us our shame. The things that we did. The things that we walked into. The way we spoke. The way we conducted ourselves. That's the shame of our past. It takes away the shame of our past. It takes away the shame of our present. It takes away the shame of our future. It took away. He bore the shame. You see, when the devil attacks you with shame, or when life hits you hard, you see, there's a tendency when life hits you or life bites you, the tendency is to look at the place where you've been beaten, isn't it? That's the first place you look at. But Jesus says, the Bible, the scripture says, looking unto Jesus. So you don't look at the thing that is biting you. Your focus is looking unto Jesus. You don't look at the situation you are in and the pain you are going to. You don't look at the thing that is biting you. You are looking unto Jesus. You don't look at your own deficiencies. You're looking at Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. You don't look at the economy of what's going on when it's biting. You look at Jesus. That's where your focus is. When we look at Jesus, the thing that is biting us becomes small. But when we focus our attention on the thing that is biting us, it expands. It becomes big. And that's the reason why most times we spend more time in prayer. And we are praying, not looking to Jesus. We are talking about the thing that is biting us. Spending countless hours talking about the very thing. Talking about the enemy. Talking about the devil. No, I'm not looking at the thing that is biting me. I'm looking unto Jesus. My help does not come from the mountain or what is biting me. I'm looking to Jesus. And that is why Jesus says, just like the serpent was lifted in the time of Moses, the Son of Man will be lifted. So when they were biting, the snakes were biting them. He says, don't look at what is biting you. No, don't look at age. Life, hey, life is hard. Hey, no, no, no. He says, I'm looking unto Jesus. You say you will sustain me. I'm looking unto Jesus. He's biting here and you're feeling the pain. I'm still looking at Jesus because you said you are my provider. Yes, I'm looking to Jesus. You said you are going to take care of me. Yes, there's pain in my back. There's pain of sickness. I am not looking at the pain. It's paining, but I'm looking to Jesus. I'm not calling those things that are biting me and say, no, it's biting. And you keep looking there. No. Look to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Remove your focus on what's happening, your circumstances and the life and the shame and the things that you've gone through. Looking unto Jesus. That's where your focus should be. He took away our shame. He bore our shame on the cross. So, instead of looking at the thing that is biting us, look to the one who hanged on the cross. Instead of looking at the thing that is biting us, look to the one who hanged on the cross. Not just hanged on the cross, but overcame the cross. To look to the cross is to look for redemption. To look to the cross is to look for redemption, because redemption lies in the cross to redeem man. To redeem man. And Jesus says, it is finished. So, when there's shame, when there's biting going on, and you're affected, remember the cross. Today as you walk and life is hitting, just remember the cross. I am looking to Jesus, who took away my shame. I don't have to carry it anymore. I don't have to bear it anymore. It is taken away. I'm not defined by what I have done. No, I'm not defined by that. I am looking to Jesus. So Jesus took the shame, the public humiliation that was upon him, the disgrace that was upon him, he took away. And now I can live in the liberty and the freedom and in the dignity of who Christ says I am. That's why I live in. I don't have just to keep going. Sometimes the devil brings out, or some people brings out, these stories of your past and all that. Live in the dignity of who Christ I am. Says that guy doesn't exist anymore. He's dead. Who are you talking about? That guy. I don't know him. He died. He died with Christ. Now it's not amnesia. It doesn't mean that. It means that now your focus is changed. Now your identity is changed. Now the way you live is changed. The way you talk, he is changed. Let me put up this scripture for you. You don't have to on the screen, but you can write it down. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 verse 5 says, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Those that look to him are radiant. So I can look straight to life, at life, and say, my face is not covered by shame. Amen. And the last thing that we see in the other thing that Jesus, death by the cross, did was suffering. Was suffering. So we have three S's. So the last one is suffering. 1 Peter 4, 1 to 4. 1 Peter 4, 1 to 4. Since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself with the same attitude he had. So the scripture is telling us, have the same attitude that Jesus had of suffering pain in the body. Putting our body under subjection. It's not all the time. You see, the easiest way to learn that is by food. You know? You don't have to eat all the time. Even if it's in front of you, they've cooked a nice tibone, you smell, the aroma is so nice. Now you have to learn how to put your body to suffer. He says, I am not eating tibone today. I'm eating vegetables. Denying yourself. Sometimes it's those type of small things to do in order to learn how just to make the body suffer. You don't have to do it all the time. But that's a discipline that you learn. So have the same attitude that he had. Be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you are finished with what? With sin. You are finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your life chasing your own desires. The body has its own desires. He says you won't do that. But you will be anxious to do what? To do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless. It says you had enough. Come on, you had enough of the past. You know, that's what Peter is saying there. You had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality and lust. Their feasting and drunkenness. Wild parties and their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised. Are your friends surprised? Are your friends surprised? When you are no longer paid into the fright of wild and destructive things they do, they're shocked. Are you the same guy? No. And they slander you. But this is what Jesus says. Even if they slander you, your attitude says, arm yourself with the same attitude. The attitude of Christ. That's what Jesus is telling us there. And says, just as Christ was willing to suffer in the body, we also have to learn to suffer in our body for righteousness. To suffer in the body for righteousness. We are called to the same mindset. We are called to the same mindset. It is not by seeking suffering. You don't have to seek suffering. But the willingness to endure hardship for the sake of living and honoring God. The willingness to endure hardship for the sake of living holy and honoring God. You are saying, I am done with sin. Sin, you have finished with sin. That's what we read in verse 6, in verse 2 there. This means sin has no rule over you. You are willing to suffer rather than to compromise. You're willing to suffer rather than compromise. Living a holy life might cost you. Might cost you mockery, rejection, and it will cost you also self-denial. You see, the old man, as Peter said it, the old man does not exist anymore. I live to please God. This is the freedom that we've been called to. Freedom that we've been called to. And this is freedom that Christ died. You see, freedom is not the absence of struggles. Freedom is not the absence of struggles. Freedom is the presence of purpose. Understanding the purpose. And that's why I have this freedom. It's not to misuse it. It's a responsibility now. Freedom is a responsibility. It's not to live a careless life. It's not to do what I want to do. It's that I've been called to live under this great commission. So now as we're wrapping it up, conclusion, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who have been saved, it is the power of God. Amen. It is the power of God. The world saw weakness in the cross. Jesus turned it into the power. You see, the cross is not the act fact that we just put, you know, a decoration. No, it is the power of God unto salvation. It's not a decoration. So today, what have we heard? What have we learned? That death by the cross brought us freedom. Death by the cross took away our shame. Death by the cross produces freedom in our lives. Death by the cross was sacrificial. Death by the cross was a suffering in the body. So we can suffer in the same way that Peter tells us. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. At the cross, where I fell so, and the pain of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. One more time, at the cross. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the way. Thank you, Father, that we are happy today because of the cross. Thank you that you redeemed us because of the death that you took. You became a sin for us. You became curse for us. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, that today we can walk free because of who you are and because of what you did for us. Thank you, Father, that you died for our sins. Now we walk not in sin, but we walk in the freedom of who you called us to be. We thank you, Father. We bless you.